All right, little ones. I need some smart ones today. You got to go to school.
No.
Brain's not ready for that. All right, this is what we got. Oh, here we come. No hamsters today. But I do want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to ask you some questions about it, so you've got to listen carefully, okay? See if you can get it. After Jesus died, do you know that he went out and he made himself known? He went out and he met lots of disciples. For about 40 days, he went out and he met with the disciples, and he talked with them, and he taught them about the things of God's kingdom. And then one time when they were eating together, he told them that they couldn't leave Jerusalem, even though he had died and he was leaving. They couldn't leave Jerusalem. They had to stay because something was going to come to them. And they asked him, they said, well, if you're leaving, aren't you going to restore God's kingdom here in Israel right now? And he said, nope, you don't get to know the time. You don't know when I'm coming back. But you have to wait until what you do get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're going to be my witnesses. And he says, you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria until the uttermost ends of the earth. All right, you ready? Question. How many days did Jesus hang out with them before he went back up to heaven? 40. Good job. And when he was meeting with them face to face, what kind of things did he teach them about? About God's kingdom, God's kingdom. Yeah, and then he told them they wouldn't get to know what time he was coming back, but they would get what? What were they going to get? The Holy Spirit. Okay, now when the Holy Spirit comes, what were they supposed to go do? Let's give these guys a chance. Anybody else? Be
witnesses.
There we go, witnesses, yeah. And so if you're a witness for Jesus, what do?
You, follow his commands or something.
Okay. Jackson, if you had to go to court and be a witness in court, what would you do? What's a witness in court do? John, what does a witness in court do? What's that? They saw the crime happen. So what did they tell the people? What they saw and heard. Yeah. So what do you think Jesus wants us to do here on earth?
Obey him.
But he said, you're going to be my witnesses. So where do you think he wants you to go? Where did he tell the disciples they were going to be witnesses? Do you remember? Jerusalem, and then next was Judea and Samaria. That's like Augusta and Butler County and then Kansas and then the rest of the, okay? So where does he want you to be witnessed? Where does he want you to be a witness at? At school,
everywhere.
So what does that include though? That's pretty easy. So I want you to think about where you're supposed to be. School, home, church. We already heard those. Any place else? What?
A bank.
At the bank? You actually have a bank account? You go to the bank?
Yeah.
Yeah?
My dad does it for me.
Oh, your dad does it for you?
Store.
Yeah, I thought maybe you had your own checking account and stuff like that, and you were just... What's that?
The store.
Yep. Any place else? Baseball game?
The doctor?
Football game? Doctor?
Hospital.
Yeah, supposed to be witnesses everywhere. Now, should we be afraid to be witnesses?
No.
Why is that?
Because God is our Savior.
He's the Savior. Yep. And what did he promise us?
He would never, ever forget us.
And the Great Commission, which is he tells the disciples to go out and share the gospel, he says, and I will be with you always to the end of the earth. But do you always feel Jesus with you? Always? Do you guys always feel? No, in Sunday school today, you're going to talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus ended up walking with them. But they, for some reason, they didn't know who he was. You see, sometimes Jesus is going to be with us and we won't see him and we won't recognize his presence. We can't feel him or touch him. But then all of a sudden, just like the guys on Emmaus, we're going to go, oh, Jesus was with me the whole time. I should have never been afraid to tell my friends about Jesus. Because he's never going to leave you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words and help you prepare to testify, be a witness for him. All right, so never be afraid. And if you don't feel God's presence with you, remember that Jesus is with you always. All right, even at the bank. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he is always with us, even in those times, as Charlie spoke about his dad passing, that Jesus was with them. Through this whole week, he's been with him, comforting him and caring for him, just as he does each and every one of us. Help him to give us the courage and the awareness to share Jesus with everyone that we come in contact with, through our words and through our actions and all that we do, that Jesus might get all the glory and honor. We prayed in his name. Amen. All right. All right. If you would like, you may turn in your Bibles or turn on your tablets or your cell phones, whatever you're using for your scripture today, and go to Matthew chapter 28. Last week in our message, we talked about who cares if a sinner goes to hell or not. And what we discovered through our time together was that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all cared, and so because of that, we should care as well. That Jesus coming and dying on the cross was part of God's divine plan, and that it was Jesus who came to fulfill that plan, and the Holy Spirit came and empowered us to be able to tell other people about it and give us great understanding of what was going on. And the best part of it was we noted that when one person, even just one person, acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that there is a great party in heaven. And that's why our vision statement was so important. I shared that with you last week. It says, we seek to be a gospel community where people are valued and become passionate followers of Jesus. So as a church, our desire is to seek to be passionate followers of Jesus. But in order to be passionate followers of Jesus, we have to become passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. And we saw that in his mission statement, it was the lost. Those who were without the hope of eternal life in heaven without him. So as you have you got your Bibles in front of you, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's on the screen, but as you think of it, see it up on the screen this morning, I want you to think of it as maybe a letter from Jesus to the church. And this is what that letter might say. Dear church, this is my commission to you. In fact, you may even call it a great commission. You are to go to people everywhere and call them to be my disciples. You are to baptize them and to teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And church, don't forget, I'll be with you always to help you, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you because I love you. Please don't forsake me. With all my love, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus can write a letter like that to the church, one, because he does love it with all of his heart, but also because he has been given all authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth. God has given it to him. In fact, during his mock trial before the Sanhedrin, he even told the chief priests that very thing. He said, the next time you see me, I'll be seated at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Implied that he has all this great authority. And with his authority, this verse, this command, is more than just to go, but it is to make disciples. Now, when I think of going and making disciples, I think about each and every one of us. I've been in church a long time, and I'm telling you, I'm still trying to figure out all this Jesus stuff. And if I'm in my position and being in church for a long time, I'm still trying to figure out. I'm sure that many of you are too. And so when he tells us to go and make disciples, I think what he implies to us is that we're supposed to have a lasting relationship with those that we go and help to become disciples of Christ, that we're to walk with them as they try to find out more about this Jesus just like we are. However, for some reason, the established church, especially the Western church, has fallen short in most instances of complying with Christ's letter to us as a church. Even as the Southern Baptists pride themselves on being these great evangelists and witnesses and going out and sharing the gospel, recently, I think it was 2014, they had sent out a letter church denomination wide and said, hey, we got a problem. Baptisms had fallen from like down to an all-time low in terms of ratio per member. And so they began to form a task force, a pastor's task force, and this task force had come up with two reasons why baptisms they thought were so low. One, the first thing they thought it was a spiritual misunderstanding of the Great Commission and that they weren't quite reaching the next generation of worshipers. Again, that idea that we speak about 2027, reaching the next generation. They also found that even though they had increased their youth and children's ministries, there was a lack of follow-through in making disciples. They provided all these opportunities, but they were falling short on making all these disciples. And that's not just the Southern Baptist Church. That is, all denominations are showing that, in especially the Western world, that we have been lax in sharing this area of ministry in the church, witnessing with other people. It's almost as if, subconsciously, we have replied to Jesus' letter with our own letter that says this: Dear Jesus, we acknowledge the receipt of your recent communication. Your proposal is both interesting and challenging. However, due to a shortage of personnel, as well as several other financial and personal considerations, we do not feel that we can give it the proper emphasis at this time. A committee has been appointed to study the feasibility of the plan. We should have a report to bring to our congregation sometime in the future. You may rest assured that we will give this careful consideration, and our board will be praying for you and your efforts to find additional disciples. We do appreciate your offer to serve as a resource person, and should we decide to undertake this project at some point in the future, we'll get back to you. Cordially, the Christians. And as I read that, I thought, holy cow, man. Oh, sorry, Barb. Shazam! We have kind of fallen short on this, and that letter is kind of apropos to a Baptist church. I want to share this with you, and it was originally intended, somebody sent it to me this week for said Southern Baptist, but how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Anybody know? Not one. 109. You see, there are 7 people on the light bulb task force subcommittee who report to the 12 people on the light bulb task force, which was appointed by the 15-person trustee board. Their recommendation is reviewed by the executive finance committee of 5, who place it on the agenda of the 18-member finance committee. If they approve, they bring it to the 27-member church board, who appoints another 12-member review committee. If they recommend that the church board proceed, a resolution is brought to the congregational business meeting, and there another 8-member review committee is appointed. If their report to the next congregational business meeting supports the changing of the light bulb and a congregation votes in favor, then the responsibility to carry out the light bulb change is passed back to the trustee board, who in turn points a 7-member committee to find the best price on new light bulbs. Their recommendation of which store has the best buy must then be reviewed by 23-member ethics committee to make sure this hardware store has no connection to any Disney properties, media outlets, or any church member that may directly benefit from the purchase. They report back to the trustee board, who then commissions the trustee in charge of the custodial staff to ask them to make the change. By that time, the head janitor discovers that one more light bulb has burned out. Do you ever wonder if that's how Jesus feels the church has responded to the Great Commission? That we make all these great plans, we have all these great committees, we have all these great programs, but yet we fall short of being compliant with the Great Commission. I was thinking about the shortage of that letter back to the show, a shortage of personnel. Let's say that just in our church alone, we have 300 adults on any given Sunday. So do we really have a shortage of personnel? What if all the Christians in Augusta considered themselves employees of Jesus and we all got together? Then Jesus Church would be the largest employer in our community. And if that community, if we were doing our job, every person in our community would have heard about Jesus and God's plan of salvation and how to be saved from their sins. And they would have probably had multiple opportunities to do that. Financial considerations. Again, as the Kingdom Church, if we all bound together and shared resources, the only way that we would have a lack of funds if our priorities were in other places. And personal considerations is probably the biggest problem that we have with finding the go in the gospel. See, I think it's an individual choice. As much as it is the Great Commission to the church, I think it is an individual choice to be part of the Great Commission as well. But too often we turn and we leave it to the person sitting to our right or to our left or the person sitting in front of us. If we made it a personal decision to go and share, then who knows what that would be. If we claim to be Christians, that means a little Christ, we would be passionate about going and sharing. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. In this, we would become passionate. So this morning, I want to ask you a few questions about this idea of going and sharing the gospel and finding the go in gospel. And the question is, why don't more Christians go? Why don't more Christians go and share the gospel? I think the first thing is that we have our priorities are a little bit out of whack. We have wrong priorities. Our priorities are on us and our comfort and the things that we want. Social events often outweigh the work of evangelism, keeps us from doing the things that we're supposed to do. And even, I think, with our small groups, our worship attendance, and discipleship activities, social things often take precedence over those. And as much as this hurts me to say, is that I think sports have become the Sunday morning chapel of our country. I think we have a lot of that going on, our hunger and thirst. And again, this includes me because I'm a sports freak. But I wonder about all the sports that are going on. And I think about Chick-fil-A. You know, Chick-fil-A came out from the very beginning and said, no, we're not going to do any work on Sunday. And people were aghast. They were like, oh, look how much money you're giving away by not being open on Sunday. And True Kathy said, no, we're not going to be open on Sundays, regardless of the cost. Well, do you know that a Chick-fil-A store makes more money per square foot 6 days a week than every other restaurant chain makes in 7 days per week? Do you think God has rewarded True Kathy for being faithful? And whether it's just to give their employees a day off, or as they say, to give their families an opportunity to worship, we do. I sometimes wonder that if all of us as Christians, even us grandparents who will sometimes end up going to wrestling tournaments and things like that on Sunday, if all of us as Christians just finally said, guys, we're not going to do that. If all the Christian kids would not participate on Sundays, what do you think would happen to the tournaments sooner or later? They would change. And I know there's a lot of good reasons for that. I know a lot of people think that this is the way to get scholarships nowadays. We have to do these kind of things. But I'll tell you, there is enough scouting and technology and things like that that our kids will get scholarships. If you're a child growing up in Kansas, you have 22 or more two-year schools. You have 13 NAIA schools, 4 Division II NCAA schools, 3 NCAA Division I schools. Opportunities to get scholarships in the state of Kansas abound. Coaches will find you. Colleges will find you. Pros will find you. In fact, at Butler Community College, we had a kid that never played high school football. Got to Butler, he walked on, and Played a couple of years there, then played it a couple of years at a Division II school like Emporia. He's now the starting right tackle in his fourth year for the Atlanta Falcons. I think another reason that we don't go with the gospel is because of apathy. And that apathy appears to happen more in established churches than it does in church plants. Some of that apathy is that it's not my job. We have pastors, we have an associate pastor, we have a children's ministry director. It's their job to go and share the gospel. We have deacons, that's their job. Finances sometimes can cause us to become more protective of what we already have. And I think we begin to wonder, especially again in older churches, and I don't say that negatively, there's great things about older churches. There's a reason why we're an older church. But do you know that in church plants, new churches that get started, they average about 1 in 7 worship attendees, 1 baptism for every 7 worship attendees, because there seems to be something there. But now, within 5 years of a new church plant, that's cut in half. It drops down to 1 in 14 because we become comfortable. But we also know less Christians, non-Christians. Because in 5 years, 95%, somebody becomes a Christian within 5 years, 95% of their friends are all Christians. We begin not to have the relationships with those outside of church. I think the third thing that we have to look at is fear, that we're afraid. How many of you are afraid when you share the gospel you're going to say something wrong, you're going to mess up and chase somebody away? We are afraid of what might happen. Besides that, I get it. It's not easy to go and share your faith with somebody because you're trying to share your faith with somebody when something's probably gone wrong. They're in a bad situation. We don't want to be considered bigots. We don't want to be considered intolerant. We don't want to be considered some religious nut job. And so we kind of slow down with sharing the gospel. Or maybe you say to yourself, you know, I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I haven't had any training. Well, this is exactly what Satan wants you to think. But that's also exactly what they said about the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Who are these guys? Aren't these those Galileans? Where did they become so knowledgeable about all this stuff? Why don't Christians go? Well, how do we overcome those obstacles then to going? What do we need to do and what can we do? Well, first thing is adjust your priorities. Remember again, what Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. That should be our priority individually and as a church. See, Jesus' priority was never about Jesus. Just think about where we're getting close to the Christmas season, Advent season. Jesus' priorities were never Jesus. Jesus left the glory and splendor of heaven where angels worshiped him 24 hours a day to come down to be a baby born in a stable with animals, manure, whatever else you can think about. He gave up all those rights to glory and splendor. Jesus came as a man so that he could experience the same things that we did. Hunger, pain, sorrow, grief, fatigue, thirst. And why did he come and do all those things? Because it says in John chapter 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. We need to adjust our priorities. Well, how can I do that? I have a family. I have a job. I have a life to live. Those of you who are still working, begin to see your jobs not as a place of work to make money, but begin to see it as a mission field. Begin to see those around you as an opportunity for harvest. Begin to see those around you as a place to share your gospel. I guarantee you where you live, not every one of your neighbors is a Christian. There are people there who don't have a faith life, so begin to see your neighborhood as a mission field. One of the things that we hope to do next year, close to the beginning of school in August, I've shared with the mission teams, is I'd like to have a series of block parties. And what I'd like to do is the first 12 families or so that sign up in our church family to host a block party, we'll give you a $50 gift card to buy meat, and then invite all your neighbors to come and have a block party, to get to know each other, to find out who's who and what's going on, that we can really begin to have these kind of relationships and get to know people on an intimate basis so that we can earn the right to share the gospel with them. Show them that we can have fun as Christians without just being in church and Sunday school all the time. As for the apathetic nature of the church, I think the only way that we can do that is we have to create within us a sense of urgency. We have to begin to look at people and say, is that person going to be around tomorrow? Am I going to get another opportunity to share the gospel with that person? We recently had an acquaintance who was 61 years old, died of a massive heart attack. His daughter was best friends with our daughter. Her and her husband are great people of faith. Stuart he helps plant churches. And when Sherry was visiting with her, she said, you know what, I'm not even sure about my dad's faith. Here is a girl that's really faithful in Christ, grew up pretty much in the church, but her mom and dad were divorced and she didn't know where his faith life was. Something she'd been putting off talking about because he's only 61 years old. And so now, unlike Charlie's dad, where we know there was a profession of faith and a very faithful man, we don't know. I think as an established church like ours, I think back to almost 149 years now in January, when our founding fathers of this church came together, they did with four or five families. They didn't think, oh, we just want our church to be four or five families. They went out in the area and they began to invite other people to come to their church. And they didn't have a nice church building. They were meeting in homes. And then when they quit meeting in homes, they were crawling up ladders to the second story of the store. That little, if you go down on State Street to the museum area, that little store that's there, they were climbing up ladders to go sit in the second story to invite people to church. But they were inviting people to church. People that didn't have a church home, they were inviting them to be a part of what's going on. So begin to think of a sense of urgency about those that you come in contact. This may be, if you feel the Holy Spirit's prompting you, this may be the last opportunity that I have to share the gospel with them. And as far as afraid of being to share the gospel, don't be. God promised to be with us. Go back through the Old Testament and find out how many times he said, don't be afraid. He'll give you courage and I'll give you strength. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, I'll be with you always. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit that will give us the words that we need to say. It'll make us alert to the people that we need to share with. He'll begin to work on their hearts long before you even get to the point of sharing. So don't be afraid to go and share the gospel. God is with you always, giving you strength and encouragement. And finally, the last question that I want you to think of this morning is, where should we go? Where should we go to share the gospel? I think a better way to answer it would be, where shouldn't we go? Again, your workplace, your neighborhood, all of those different things are opportunities to go and share. The best place is to start right here. Studies show that 1 in 5 people in our country today have no religious affiliation. None. So if you begin to think about a block party and 40 people show up, if you don't just invite your Sunday school or your Christian friends, but invite those people who live around you, 1 in 5 of them, all right, are going to have no religious affiliation. Great opportunity, 20% of the people that you come across. So begin at home. Some of you have family members yet who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Begin to, how many of you shop pretty regularly at the same grocery store? Do you end up a lot of times going at the same time of day? Do you see the same checker all the time? Begin to form a relationship there. If you go to the gas pump, the receptionist at your doctor's office, some of you are going a lot. Eye doctor, wherever it might be, go and make relationships with those people there. If you get gas at the same place, look around, pay attention, and you'll begin to notice that people are always there. If you're going to a restaurant, many of you are creatures of habit. You go to the same restaurant the same day of the week. Begin to notice the staff around there. Notice those people that you're paying, whether it's the checker at the convenience store, the waitress, whatever it might be. Ask them, hey, say, we're going to pray for our meal. Can I offer something for you? Now, sometimes you're going to get a no. Sometimes they're going to say, no, everything's okay. That's good. Sometimes you'll get a pregnant woman whose husband is in the military and getting ready to get deployed for the third time to Iraq. Sometimes you may get the wife of a youth pastor who's working as a waitress because the church is struggling and can't pay her husband enough to make it through. Or maybe a young man or a young woman who's trying to work their way through college and are struggling to get all their classes in and to work enough to pay for it so they don't have to take out student loans. Those are people that I've personally encountered by doing that. We can go to those we're here who are hurting. We can go to the hospital. We can go to the nursing homes. If you hear somebody who's hurting, if you hear of somebody who is sick, don't just call the church office and go, hey, can one of you guys go? Go take it upon yourself to go and visit somebody who is hurting or sick, who's going through a tough time. If somebody comes to your mind, hey, I was just thinking about so-and-so, well, God laid it on your heart. Not mine. God laid it on your heart for a reason, because he thinks that you have something to bring to the conversation or to go and to say to that person, whether they're hurting because of finances, relationships, work, whatever it might be, health, hospital. If God puts somebody on your heart, don't pass the buck. Give them a phone call. Send them a card. Make a home visit. Go and share with people. Finally, this morning, I just want to ask you a question, is what would happen? What would happen if the church would find the go in gospel again? What would it be like? Well, let me tell you what would happen. First of all, we know there's already going to be a party in heaven. But the second thing is that people's lives will be transformed. A father who discovers the gospel because somebody was faithful and going with it sees what kind of father he's supposed to be. And then his children's lives become much richer. He becomes the husband that he is supposed to be. A wife who finally hears the gospel understands now what it means to honor God, but also to respect her husband, because now he is the father that he is supposed to be. He is the husband that he is supposed to be. They can get invited to family gatherings and to community gatherings and their neighbor's house now because they're not constantly fighting with each other. They're not constantly bickering like cats and dogs. They're no fun to be around. But now all of a sudden, they've got this inner joy that begins to spread. And the neighbors begin to go, wow, what happened? What changed you guys? And then they might reveal to you, you know, we've been struggling too. What is it that changed your marriage around? And then another man learns to become the husband that he's supposed to be, the father that he's supposed to be. Another wife understands what it means to honor God and to respect her husband. And children are blessed. And another friend notices, wow, there's something different about you guys. And then another friend, and we continue to see this being replicated. Maybe it's a coworker, somebody that you know that says, hey, there's a difference in you now. What happened to bring about this change? You see, this is how a gospel community is supposed to happen. We think back to our vision statement. We want to be a gospel community. Well, this is how it happens. A gospel community then, when it is filled with people who are passionately seeking Jesus and the gospel, not just talking about it. People's lives will be transformed, but it takes an investment of time, talent, and ties to be on the course for the right things of Jesus. So again, where should we go? So many times we think about that we have to leave the United States to be missionaries or to go away, but do you know that the United States now sits third in the world in the largest number of non-Christians in our country? Right behind China and India. The United States has more non-Christians in the world. Thanks to immigration and the apathy towards the gospel today. So when is the right time to go? The right time to go is now. Again, find that sense of urgency. Who knows whose life will be changed, not only today and tomorrow, and then it's kind of like that pebble in the water. That ripple effect that you throw a pebble in the water and the waves begin to expand. It's like they talk about butterflies when they flap their wings, how it can change the course of events so far away. There's never a better time than to discover the go and gospel right now and to become more mission-minded in our community. And in the next year, we hope that as a church family, we give you a great number of opportunities as a body of Christ to do just that. But in the meantime, you have the greatest season, the greatest open door in the course of the year coming up. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, you'll have more opportunities to share the gospel. More people are going to be open and willing to hear what you have to say. So find the go. Create a sense of urgency this holiday season to share the gospel so that not one person has to go to hell that you encounter unexpectedly, and we won't have to worry about where their faith lies. Now is the time to go. Let's pray. But Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you again that we can gather here today to be encouraged and begin to find our mission, to help us understand again who you are and what you have asked us to do in regards to our relationship with you. Father, let us not neglect our commission any longer. Help us to be a people who are intentional about sharing the gospel with those who need to have the hope of eternal life that we do, the confidence that there is something beyond life on this earth. As crazy as our world is getting, there needs to be something better out there. And each and every one of us holds that answer this morning to share with somebody else. God never gave it to us intending us to keep it to ourselves or to keep it to a small group of people. The disciples, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, scattered across the known world at that time to share the gospel. And I pray that you would help us just to begin to scatter here in Augusta, and then to Leon and to Wanda, wherever it may be, that we might be as faithful as they were, even unto death. We love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. I pray that as we get ready to sing the servant's song, Lord, that if there is somebody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they have never asked him into their lives, pray that you would speak to their heart as we sing this morning. Lord, that you would lead them to reach out to the person next to them and say, how do I get this gift of hope from Jesus? Or Lord, if they feel comfortable coming down to the front where one of us can share. And Lord, if there's anybody else here that likes our mission statement, that we want to be a gospel community who helps people become passionate followers of Jesus Christ, and they want to be a part of that as our team, we invite you to speak to their hearts as well, that they would come forward and state their declaration to be a part of what we have going on in our church family. We love you. We thank you. Watch over us as we go this week. Help us to be alert to opportunities to share the gospel, that just one person might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, creating a heavenly party that reaches down to earth and we could all share in the joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.